one slide.
Didn't even know I had a PowerPoint today. One slide, that's all you get. So I encourage you to get your Bibles and flip pages with me. Get a pencil and pad and flip them later after you write them down during the lesson. We'll have a lot of scriptures to go through. The Bible is going to speak to us today. Or get your electronic gadget and scroll through the scriptures as we get to them. Whichever way, I encourage you to join with me in those. Just saying about peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We generally seek for peace. Most people, and I was going to say all people, want peace. But I don't think all people really want peace. There are those who thrive on controversy and thrive on stress and just all those kind of related things. They just want to keep things stirred up all the time. How many like to be around those people? No hands. I didn't think so. But for the most part, I think people do seek for peace. Even in the worldly realm, people generally say, want peace. I remember some of the, I think it was Miss America's or something, contest, and I said, what do you want? Well, I just want world peace. Well, yeah. I don't think anybody has ever imagined or could imagine what it would be like to have worldwide peace. Countries just don't get along. And you don't have to be a country that's next door to one another not to get along. You can not get along with a country on the other side of the earth. Peace will never be completely found on a earthly plane. But we can have peace. I want to talk about peace this morning. So, a commodity that is desired but seldom found. As Christians, we want peace. At least we say that we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul is finishing his, well, at least the second letter that we have written to the Corinthians here. There may have been a letter before, as we talked about when we were studying through 1 Corinthians, and if so, this is his third letter, but we label it second because that's what we have. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he finishes this letter saying, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice." Now, if you want to follow the exact wording that I have, if you've got an electronic gadget, you can look up the Christian Standard Bible, and it'll be word for word. That's what I'm using today. I'm trying to get used to it, and I am getting more and more accustomed to this translation. I like it. It's very simple. And that's where I am. So just a note. So finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul presents these things like commands. And we know that Paul always is speaking from God. He's speaking the word of God. He was delivered this knowledge. And so I don't know, I guess a lot of times we look at this and we say, well, be of the same mind. Yeah, Paul's commanded them to be of the same mind, but we ignore the others as a command. Become mature. In other words, grow up spiritually. That's what he's telling them. Become mature. Be encouraged. And be of the same mind. And be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You want the God of love and peace to be with you? Then seek these things. Seek to become mature in the faith. Seek to be encouraged by God's word, by one another as Christians. Be of the same mind. Don't be contentious. And be at peace. As much as possible, we need to be at peace with one another. God is a God of peace. In Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to flip with you today. I don't have them written out. So if I can find them that quick, you can find them that quick. Right? There we go. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes to these folks, and he says, well, let's back up. Let's go to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want the peace of God? The peace of God, he says, surpasses all understanding. It's more than we can grasp. It's more than we can fully understand. One day we will have full understanding. But not today. It surpasses all understanding. It's more peace than we can know because we know the peace where we live, right? But the peace with God is different. And it's more than we can comprehend. It surpasses all understanding. But it's a peace that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That makes it important. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Well, he's before that, he has talked about the flesh and the spirit and how they are at odds with one another. He doesn't use that term, but that's my term. They're at odds with one another. They can't. The flesh and the spirit can't live together at the same time in the same person. They're against each other, the flesh and the spirit. And he describes the works of the flesh. You can read through those from verse 19 on to 21. But in verse 22, he says, But the fruit of the spirit in contrast to these works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's that peace again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these good things make up the fruit of the Spirit. We get these things through God's Word that the Holy Spirit has made sure that we have. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. If we're going to live in these things, keep up with it. Don't go back to these things that are listed from verse 19 to verse 21. Peace, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We can have the peace of God The problem is where and how the world seeks peace. You don't want to go there. The world is not going to provide the peace that we seek, that we need, that we thrive on. And speaking of Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 in the first verse says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times." He's been talking about how the bad condition that things are in. And he says, "Then nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, to Galilee of the nations." Now, when the Bible talks about the nations, these are generally the people that are not considered God's people at the time. But then he says, something's good going to come for them. Verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Any doubt who he's talking about? He's telling about the coming of Christ. It just fits. His name was Jesus. But there are so many descriptive terms that apply to Jesus. And this is, his name goes on and on in those descriptive terms. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's just a few that we find in the Scriptures. The Prince of Peace. You know, when he was born, when Jesus was born, in Luke chapter 1, way into chapter 1, toward the end of that chapter, Zechariah, John's father, is talking here. And prophesying about John. He's coming and he's going to prepare the way and so forth. We know John's purpose. And then he relates it to what God's going to do through John's preparation. In verse 78, it says, "Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us." The dawn is coming. The light is coming to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Prince of Peace will guide our feet into the way of peace. But it's a different peace than what the world will give. We hear John 14, the first few verses there, read a lot at funerals. And maybe it's appropriate. But we don't read John 14, verse 27 a lot in that context. But Jesus is still speaking. Jesus speaks a long time through here. John 14, 15, 16, I think through 17. And in John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I have a peace that you can have through me. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to leave it with you." And then he says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." It's not the same thing. If you've been depending on the peace that the world offers, go somewhere else. Come to me for the peace that only I can give, he says. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. The only way that they could not be troubled or fearful was to go through Jesus Christ for the peace that he could offer. The world's not going to do it for them. The world's not going to do it for us. But you know, interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 51, this may be seemingly contradictory, because Jesus says in verse 51, "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you." I thought he came to bring peace. I thought he had a peace that he was going to give, a peace that would surpass all understanding and so forth. And here he says, "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That doesn't sound very peaceful. "From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Division. But peace can be had through Christ. He is going to deliver what needs to be done, what we need to do to access the peace that can be found through him. People don't always access that. Jesus came to teach the truth. Jesus came to direct people to the Father through him. Everybody don't go that way. When they don't, people are at odds with one another. But Jesus has that peace to offer if we will take it. Peace exists between believers, but not with the world. In John chapter 16, Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 33. Jesus says here, "I have told you these things," speaking to his disciples, "so that in me you may have peace." Jesus wants peace for his people. Everything Jesus did would direct people to that peace, if it was followed. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in the world, but in me you can have peace. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." Jesus has overcome the world. How did he do that? He lived without sin. How did he do that? He conquered death. "In me you may have peace." Not with the world. Doesn't happen there. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says here, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the only place. Peace with God through his Son. That's where we have to look. That's where we have to search. That's the only place that peace really makes sense. I doubt there's anybody here that doesn't know John 3:16. So I'm not going to read that. I am going to read from John 3, but not 16. We're going to drop down, and I don't discourage you from reading that. It's a great verse. It's a beautiful verse. It tells us a lot about God and his concern for us. But in John 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light, remember the dawn? The light has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than the light. When I was real little, I was scared of the dark. I didn't like the darkness. I wanted light. I wanted to be able to see what was out there when I went outside. I still want to see what's out there when I go outside. So not much has changed, right? But people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. They could hide in the darkness. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. The light has come into the world. Jesus has come. Jesus is offering his peace. The gospel teaches and preaches, if you would, about peace through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter speaking, and he says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. See, if you read back to the beginning of chapter 10, you see where Peter had this vision, and his vision taught him that God was now accepting anyone who would come to him in his way. Now I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, every people, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That's what was announced at his birth, wasn't it? Peace. By Jesus' death, we can be reconciled to God. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ. And through him, through Christ, you reconcile everything to himself. Well, the things on earth are things in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace through his blood. You know, when I think of the cross, I don't think of something peaceful. I don't think of something peaceful when Jesus was killed. It was violent. It was horrendous. Something that we will hopefully never have to experience. But Jesus did. And through that horrendous death that he suffered, we have the peace. Jesus knew what awaited him on the other side of that. He knew that peace awaited him on the other side of that. But he had to endure that for us in order to have the peace that he offers. A Christian's peace is found in a relationship with God. God puts that peace into us, within us, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if it's there, others will see it as they see Christ living in us. Just as Paul said, it's no longer him that lives, but Christ lives in him. Paul said he had learned to be content in whatever state he found himself. And Alford often had wondered, how could that possibly be? When you think of all that Paul endured, even after he gave up persecuting the Christians, and he suffered more then than before, I think, from that point on forward, in trying to live for Christ. He suffered many things, and he says he's learned to be content in whatever state he is. So I wondered how that could be. But I've come to realize it's only because he had found peace, the peace of God, through Jesus Christ. Only way. Only explanation of how he could be content in some of those situations. We've got to pursue the things that make for peace. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds one another up. Pursue what promotes peace. That's pursuing Christ. That's pursuing His truth. It's pursuing the Word of God that was given to us and preserved for us. That's the teaching of the gospel of peace. And that teaching is going to create conflict with some, with unbelievers especially. But it brings lovers of the truth into union together with God. We can show peace because of the peace given to us by God. We're reconciled to God, no longer in conflict, no longer in sin. And my desire is that everyone share that same peace. If we go back to the passage that Jake read in James chapter 3. Let's review it once more. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. The ways of the world don't cultivate peace. True peace can only be found in Christ. And we find ourselves in Christ when we have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, just as those did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after they had crucified Jesus. I want to close with Romans chapter 6, a part of it. Romans chapter 6, beginning with the first verse, it says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Is the way to get more grace just to sin more?" And he says, absolutely not. How can we who die to sin still live in it? If you put it to death, you need to leave it there. Or are you aware that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Christ didn't stay in the tomb. We don't stay under the waters of baptism. We are raised to walk in a new life with Him. For if we have been united with Him in likeness of His death, we'll certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me, please?